Please open God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 3. For the reading of God's Word, we'll begin at verse 8 and read through verse 17. And for the preaching, we'll be in verses 13 to 17. First Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you would suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Well, brothers and sisters, as I said this morning, we have, Lord willing, in 2 weeks at this time, we'll have our first outdoor service. This is a time that we have had for the last number of years. I think this is I think our fifth year, where we have gone into the neighborhoods, we have around us, knocking on a couple hundred doors and inviting our neighbors to come and to worship God with us, come to hear the Word of God, with a heart's desire that they would come to understand their need before the Lord Jesus Christ, and to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him, and that others would that they would honor and serve God. That we would be a church that doesn't happen to just have a piece of property that we own in this location, but that we would be a church in the community, a church that proclaims Christ faithfully to those around us. And really, the idea this afternoon and next Sunday afternoon then is to help equip and encourage us in our gospel witness, not only for these outdoor services, but that we would look forward to this time again and build on this event, this witness, build on this so that we as a church and you in your own lives would grow in our witness and our evangelism. That our evangelism as a church would not just be that we have two outdoor services, two Sundays a year, but that this would become more and more of what we want to do, having an outward look from where we are, not just inwardly focused on ourselves, but outwardly looking to see the need and to want to bring others in to the church to know Christ. And so this afternoon, I want to focus us in on what really is going to focus us in on the need that you and I need to have for the holy fear of God, to have God exalted and lifted up in our lives, and so that will banish the fear of man and give us courage and boldness and joy. Yes, for some of you that may sound impossible, joy in evangelism, excitement to share with others what Christ has done for you and what Christ can do for them. That as we have a holy fear of God in us, which Peter is going to get to, that it would make us courageous, give us the right heart and motivation for evangelism, and humble us before God as we love Him and love our neighbor. These are familiar words, particularly verse 15. Being ready, always ready to give a defense for everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you. But I hope to set those words in their context, because it's so important that they are, that we would learn what it means to give a reason for the hope that's within us and to give a defense for the hope that's within us. And so may the Holy Spirit, who needs to bless this word, who is the one who must do the work in our hearts this afternoon, He build our hope, give us eagerness, and really make witnessing. This is a prayer that we ought to pray regularly for ourselves, even daily, that our witness for Christ would be a natural part of our daily walk, natural part of our daily Christian walk. And so with a holy fear of God, prepare yourself to testify to the hope that he has given you. With a holy fear of God, prepare yourself to testify to the hope that he has given you. And so first, in verses 13 and 14, we're going to hear the exhortation, do not fear man. And then in verses 15 to 17, fear God and testify to his hope. Peter is writing to a people who, from every human perspective, had a right to fear man. These were sufferers. These were those who, spread around the Roman Empire, that were facing the hostility, not necessarily of the empire itself, because the persecution at this time was sporadic. It wasn't just empire-wide as it would come to be, but yet they were looked down upon by their neighbors. They were strange. They were oddballs. They were called atheists. Because instead of believing in the pantheon of gods and all the other gods you bring in, they were worshipers of one god. And so they were called deniers of gods, and they were atheists. And they were then the oddballs in the community, the people who were looked down on and mistreated and reviled or even violently attacked. And Peter is writing this letter to them to encourage them in the midst of that and to call them to that faithful Christian living. In the previous sections before what we read and the previous chapters, he speaks to their specific areas of life, to how they were to be to be Christians in the workplace and in their marriages and as parents, and how they were to act in all of this and in those particular areas of life. But now, as we began reading in verse 8, he says, all of you, finally, all of you, let's think about how we are to live as we suffer and as witnesses for Jesus Christ. He says, you're going to suffer, you're going to be reviled. He calls them not to return evil for evil, but on the contrary, to bless those even who would cause them to suffer, who are the reason for their suffering. He cites and quotes extensively from Psalm 34 and speaks of how they could respond with blessing to seek peace for others because they were under the protection of the Lord, that they were under his sovereign care even in suffering, and how the suffering ought not to turn them away from witnessing and speaking of the Lord or living out their Christian life openly. Rather, they should press on and persevere in it. You see, the temptation when we suffer for naming the name of Christ, it seems very natural then to hide our faith, to be quiet about it, to not really make it so much a part of our outward life, you know, to leave our faith behind when we go into the workplace or school, and to just try to just live our life, but make sure others don't see it. That's the temptation, because we think, why would I bring more suffering on myself? See, if I just was quiet, then things might get better. People might not make fun of me. I might have more friends, and it might just be easier. But Peter's saying, he's saying that you don't have that option as a church, because the world needs to know about Jesus. The world needs to know what you know. You haven't been saved just for your own sake, but to tell others, to spread the good news. And so Peter instructs them how they were to respond and to continue to shine through their life the work of God and to speak of that truth. He calls them to obey and encourages them that God would protect them. As he says, quoting Psalm 34, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The Lord sees, the Lord knows the suffering you're enduring for naming the name of Christ. It may not seem that he's responding quick enough to you. It may seem that he hasn't even noticed, but the Lord does see it. And as the Bible says over and over and over again, it's not that your Christian life is going to be smooth sailing and you'll never have trouble. It's that you won't be harmed by what others may threaten to do or may do against you in the ultimate sense, because God is with you. And so Peter says to them in verse 13, who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? If God is for you, and even though the world be against you, who is ultimately going to harm you? And Peter says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. The God's benediction is upon you. His blessing rests upon you when you are mistreated for the sake of the gospel, when you are persecuted for naming the name of Christ, when you are mocked and ridiculed and laughed at, as we see increasingly in the West, when you're arrested or mistreated by authorities for daring to say truths of Scripture that are no longer acceptable to be said in public in our society, or when we go and knock on a door and either a door is shut in our face or people don't come and they promise they're going to come and they're excited to come and then we're excited and we're looking forward to seeing them and they don't come. And these are just different ways that we find and feel and sense that rejection. And some of them may be far more serious and may have a greater effect on you than others. But yet, God's blessing, when those things happen, God says you are blessed. That blessing is that present possession of God's care, God's protection, God's promise to you now and for the future. Because God is your witness, God is your deliverer, and God is your rewarder. As Jesus would say in the Beatitudes, that blessed are you when you are persecuted, when you are reviled, when men say all sorts of evil things against you. Blessed are you. And to drive this point home, Peter cites quotes from Isaiah 8, where Isaiah was dealing with the church, the people in the church who were not faithful to God and who were looking not to God and repentance for protection, but they were looking to Assyria. They were looking to all kinds of other helps and other mighty nations, and they were threatening Isaiah and they were mocking Isaiah. And God says to Isaiah, do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. And then it goes on to say, for the Lord is your sanctuary. He's your refuge and He's your protection. And so Peter reminds the church then, saying, look, this is the way it's always been for the Christian church. And yet, which means to say that God has always been the protector of His people. God has always been the one who has been their refuge. He said to Isaiah, and He was faithful through the Old Testament to deal with their enemies and those who would revile the faithful. He was faithful then to Peter and to those to whom Peter was writing in the early chapters of the New Testament era of protecting and providing for them. And brothers and sisters, that same Lord reigns today. The same words are as applicable today as they were to Isaiah, as they were for Peter, and as have the same effect today. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. How much evangelistic energy is taken up with fear? You think about that. How much of your evangelistic energy is taken up by fear? Fear of what others might think of you? Fear of not having the perfectly right answer? Fear of being harmed or suffering in some way or another? Fear of whatever it might be? John Calvin asked the helpful question here. He says, do we not fear when we ascribe to mortal men more power to injure us than to God to save us? Do we not fear when we ascribe to mortal men more power to injure us than to God to save us? If we think about this, isn't fear of man just an expression of distrust in God? Isn't fear of man just an expression of distrust in God? You see, the greatest need in your and my evangelism is to have a greater fear of God than we do a fear of man. That we need the Holy Spirit to give us a higher view of God and His might and His power, and for us to live in that kind of fear, that faith and belief and awe, and yes, trembling before the awesomeness of God compared to the fear that we have because of what our neighbor might think about us or how it might ostracize us some at work. That fear of God, when we have that holy fear of God, it will show up in how we trust God to defend us, whatever the situations. How we trust God to work through us, into our communities, into our families, to actually work through our witness to save souls, to save sinners. Where those who are once persecutors of you, or where by whose hand you suffer are now suddenly your allies and with you and looking to you to grow and be maturing in the faith. The fear of God shows up that when we can take the comfort of God and say and confess, yes, Lord, I am blessed even if I suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. I am blessed in suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. The call that Peter starts us with is this: do not fear man. It's crippling. It cripples our witness. It cripples the joy in our Christian lives when you have to live hiding who you are, when you have to hide the very essence of your being. This is our identity. We're in Christ, but we have to leave our identity behind because we're afraid of what people will say or do. That's crippling. But then Peter goes on to show what holy fear can do. And so we come to our second point: fear God and testify to his hope. Right? Because with a holy fear of God, he's calling us to prepare ourselves to testify to the hope that God has given. And so we'll spend our time and the bulk of the rest of our time in verse 15. And verse 15a, fear God, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Notice what Peter is doing there. He's saying, don't be afraid of men, but there's a contrast that verse 15 begins with. Don't be afraid of men, but rather fear the Lord. Have a holy view of God. And this is something that only Christians can do. This is something only Christians can have. If you're not in Christ, if you're not a Christian, you can't be an evangelist. You might have an outward sense, an outward appreciation for Jesus and the gospel. You might, if you're raised in the church, you've never confessed Christ, you might not outwardly say, I deny any of this. You might want your neighbors to know something of what it is to be part of a church. But you need the fear of God, and you can't have the fear of God if you're not a Christian. And you'll be dominated by the fear of man. You'll be dominated by all the fears the world's dominated by. You need to be trusting in Jesus Christ. That's a call to you this afternoon. But even as Christians, we can so often be weak. We can so often, a man can just loom so large and God can seem so tiny in our lives. And we can become weak and we can become fearful. What Peter says we ought to be doing then is sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts. Well, to sanctify means to set apart or to make holy. And more often, perhaps in the scriptures, it's used in the context of God sanctifying us and to make us holy, to eradicate sin in our lives. And much like the word bless, we say, well, I know how God is to blesses me, but how do I bless God? Do I give God something he doesn't have? No, we don't. We exalt his name. That's how we bless God. Well, do we make God holy? Does God need something from us to help his holiness? No, that's not what it means to sanctify the Lord in your hearts or the Lord as God in your heart. That's not what it means. What it means is that we must elevate him in our own lives and our confession as holy, as perfect and pure. We must give him that honor in our own lives and hearts, not just saying it with our mouths, but believing it, living that because it is living as if it is true because it is true. Resting in God as our protection and teaching our heart what the angels were crying in Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is filled with his glory. That we set the Lord God as most important in our lives, as the greatest thing, a being in our lives, that we are utterly and completely devoted to him. Utterly devoted to him. And we do this when we take that time, when we make that time to ponder him in prayer and in his word and think and lift him up and ponder how great he is. And as you are in God's word, as you are seeking his spirit to lead you and teach you, he changes you. He changes your life. He changes your heart. He warms you to himself. He feeds you with spiritual food. He strengthens you to be faithful to him. He matures your Christian life so that you grow in boldness and strength. You grow up from being a little child who has a few stammering words to being able to be bolder and stronger and clearer in what you declare to others about the Lord your God. And this is going to take work. It's going to take sacrifice. It takes effort. This is not something that is done just quickly, and it's not speed reading. This is not just a one summer course that you take and it's all done. This is our life as Christians. Don't shortchange this work that you do as a Christian by the power of God. This is our daily work to sanctify the Lord our God in our hearts, to replace fear of man and all the things that dominate our lives, and to replace it with a holy view of God. How is it that as Christians, isn't this so true, if you think about this, that when we have troubles, we spend far more time pondering our problems than pondering the God who is the solution to our problems? The God who will care for us, the God who protects us. We spend so much time pondering the troubles that we have and not the God who promises to be with us and to care for us. We have to ponder Him more. And what a holy fear of God does, when God is so fills our life, then it leaves no room for an unholy fear of man. Because man now becomes small and God becomes big. And God is to be big in our lives. When He fills your life, then there will be no room left for other things. And so as you read your scriptures each day, and as you do so prayerfully, that's good to do. Do so with a heart to ponder God. Pray that God would give you a high and lifted up view of Himself. That He would feed your soul to strengthen you for the day. And take the time, dive deeper into His Word and into pondering the effect of His work in your life. What is the hope that you have? Why do you have hope in God? Or do you have hope in God? And why do you have hope in God? As you see His work in your own life, stop and give thanks. Praise Him for it. We can talk about what God has done in our life in the past, but sometimes we need to actually stop and take a bit more time to think about what God has done in our life. This is not our natural bent. We're naturally fearful of all the wrong things, but we have to train our hearts. Before we can be ready to speak to others, we have to be training our own hearts with a holy fear of God. And as we do that, what glory it brings to God, as we think about Him, we're going to praise Him. We're going to worship Him. Your Sundays are going to get even better than they are. And it's going to give you great boldness. It's going to give you great boldness because now God is the one you're serving. It's going to increase your boldness in evangelism. So fear God. And then second part of verse 15, and this all connects together, is testify to your hope. Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Peter ties this holy fear of God then to our evangelism, to our public witness to others. See, if you have a fear of man, if you're dominated by a fear of man, you're going to hide. You're going to hope that you just kind of slide by unnoticed, that nobody's going to notice that or ask questions that make you uncomfortable. If God is little, means little to you, then you're going to have little to offer those around you. But when you have a holy and right fear of God, when you're in awe of Him, when your life is devoted to Him, it will be seen and heard in your life. It has to be. It will be. It doesn't, in some ways, it still ought to be a deliberate act on our part, yet often it comes out more naturally. It'll be seen. And as you're in the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit is working in your life, you're going to want others to know about it. And what this does is we sanctify the Lord in our hearts. And doing so, we also prepare ourselves to be ready to give a defense. We're like faithful soldiers who are training. We may not know exactly what the battle might be, the next encounter might be. We might not know what weapons we'll need out of our armory. But as we're in the Word, as we store the Word in our lives, as we look to the Lord for our training and our strength, then in those moments, we'll be able to draw out and what we need and have the right response to the particular person to whom we're speaking. To give a defense for the hope that is within us. And what a need there is in our world. We live in a hopeless world. There's all sorts of things that send people spiraling into hopelessness. And in this kind of world, the Christian who is always prepared to and ready to give a defense to those who ask stands out. Not because we stand out because we deliberately try to be weird and strange, but we stand out because there's something different. The way we carry ourselves, the way we live our life, the way we make decisions in life, the way we respond to troubles and trials that people see, we're going to stand out. People are going to start asking. And they're going to say, well, what is it that's different about you? Your life is going to draw out of others those conversations. And that's good. No, there's the phrase often ascribed, I think perhaps wrongly, but to Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. There's a half-truth in that. Yes, your life ought to preach Christ in the sense that it ought to bring others to want to know the hope that is within you. But the gospel is good news. It by its very nature has to be verbalized. It's something that has to be stated. Your life, as much as it may draw others to ask you questions, doesn't actually lead them to Christ. Just watching you doesn't lead them to Christ. They need to hear what and who has made the difference. Preach by your life, but also use words. And Peter says here, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you. Now, that word for defense is apologia. It's the word from which we get apologetics and the defense of the Christian faith and the explanation of Christian truth. Now, what comes to mind when you think of apologetics? Well, perhaps you're thinking, I need all kinds of specialized knowledge. I need to have an in-depth understanding of Greek, and I need to understand and know and have some scientific knowledge about the fossil record. It's not for me. It's for someone else. That's not me. Special knowledge in its place can be helpful and be useful, and we ought not to shy away from knowledge and growing in our knowledge, but that's not what Peter's talking about here. He's not talking to you scientists and you that are quick with your mouth and you theologians. You guys be ready to give a defense. He's speaking to all of you. Back to verse 8. All of you. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Peter's not talking necessarily, he's not just talking about these debates, these formal debates where you're on a stage and a microphone and there's this rabid atheist, Richard Dawkins or something you're up against and that's this. No, Peter's talking about your normal encounters. The average person that you're going to run into, the neighbor who hasn't really thought a lot about these things but is living a life that's hopeless and not walking with the Lord, or who has just going to repeat to you the things they've heard said by other people but don't actually know much about the Bible and just are saying, making trite comments about Christians. And, oh, yes, you're the ones who hate women or something like that, right? And you're like, they didn't come up with that from in-depth study. That's just repeating a phrase they heard from someone else. But you get to press on that. And so these are the average people and who themselves are living around others who are all living in glass houses. Nobody wants to question anybody else's worldview because their own is so fragile. And so we all just live, these unbelievers just live as if I don't want to press too hard on anybody else because I don't have a real hope. I'm just living in something that might break myself. And Peter is talking to you, an average Christian, about talking to the average unbeliever, the average person who needs to know of the hope that is within you. The Bible nowhere commands you to know everything about everything, where you need to have a knowledge of all things before you can open your mouth to talk about Jesus Christ. But the average person you run into who sees a life that is sanctified to the Lord is going to see something different in you. They're going to know there's something different. They're not going to be able to put their finger on it or connect all the dots, but they're going to want to know what's going on. They might not even know it has anything to do with Christianity in some sense, but they just want to know. And they're going to ask you. And you're going to have opportunities to bring it up. And so what's your job in those times? Well, your job is to simply explain the work of Jesus Christ that he has done and that he has done for you. To speak of sin and the need for a Savior. To speak of God and the sending of a Savior. To speak of God himself coming to live a holy life so we could be holy and to pay for our sins because we can't pay for our own sins. To say that there's hope because we can be reconciled to God himself and have a relationship with him. And that Jesus has come and he died, but he rose again and conquered death. And so our hope is not in this life, it's in the life to come. And those are truths that you've been taught, from the very beginnings of your Christian life. And you can speak of how God has done what he's done in your life, how he's given you hope in your own specific circumstances. And it's not a monologue. See, you have opportunity there to ask questions of them, to press on them lovingly and gently, say, what is your hope? Where is your, like, what do you think of Jesus? Or what do you know? And there's, you as you get to know them, you ask questions. You do this by God's grace with a warmth, not a cold, callous checklist of questions or just, oh, I got to do this. This is just my duty. But a warmth saying, I want them to know this hope. Now, I want to clarify one thing here. Peter calls us to be ready to give a defense for everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you. And it is a wonderful opportunity to testify and to give your testimony to somebody, to tell them of how God has worked in your life. But your testimony is not the gospel. Your testimony is not the gospel. What Christ has done for you is a wonderful way of glorifying God, but what Christ has done for you doesn't save anybody. It's the what you need to do is you bring that testimony to say, and now what Christ has done for me, he can also do for you. And here's how he works. Someone else is not going to be saved because of your testimony. They're going to be saved because of Jesus. But your testimony is an avenue to get to the proclamation of Jesus. That he is the one who can save you as he has saved me. And so, give a reason for the hope that's within you. Think about it. What would I say to somebody who asks for the reason for the hope within me? What's a paragraph or a page that I could write? What would I say? Have you even thought through what you might say? Now, some of you also think of apologetics as... When you think of apologetics, say, what do you think of? And you hear that word apologetics, you're thinking of something that's combative. And perhaps you're thinking, you know, I'm just not enough of a jerk to be an apologist. Because, man, you've got to just treat people. No, sadly, there are apologists out there who are like philosophical boxers who just love pounding somebody until they fall to the ground and they can stand over them and raise their arms in victory as they've pummeled another atheist into the mat. That's not apologetics. Look at Peter says. He says, give a reason. Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. With meekness and fear. Meekness is humility. It's not weakness, as some might want to think, but meekness is strength under control. Strength under control. You're not trying to dominate them to show them who's the smartest and who's the wisest. And no, it's so that you can lovingly bring them to the hope that they need to have. That to give a defense for the gospel does not mean you need to be defensive. You know, that your heart starts pounding, your palms get sweaty, and I got 30 seconds to save their soul, and this is my one opportunity. No, that's not what Peter's saying. You're giving a defense. You're speaking to that hope. You're saying this hope has a foundation. This hope has a grounding. It's not baseless. So how do you show this humility? Well, I think Peter here is particularly calling us to humility before men as we speak to them. Don't talk down to people. Don't stand over them as if you're so great yourself. Speak to them as those who are where you once were and needing to know the love of Christ and that you never saved yourself. You're not going to save them. They won't save themselves. They need Jesus. That's important in our evangelism, to recognize, to realize you can't save anyone. It's not up to you. God uses us. God, in fact, it's the fact that God is sovereign in salvation that makes our evangelism effective at all. If it was up to us, there's nobody that would be saved. You wouldn't be saved. But recognize you can't save them. It takes the pressure off of thinking, I've got to get a confession for Jesus in the next 2 minutes. But it might take 2 years. It might take many occasions. You might be the only one of 50 Christians in that person's life before they come to confess Jesus Christ. But give a reason for the hope that's within you and speak to them of the gospel. Genuinely care for them. It's not about chalking up numbers. It's not about making God happy with you that today you evangelize 15 people. It's you love God, you love them, and you want them to know Jesus and to honor him with their lives. And with all of that, again, don't be defensive. Don't be defensive. If they reject your testimony, it's personal to give your testimony to somebody, and if they reject that, it can hurt. But remember, they're not rejecting you. Ultimately, they're rejecting the Lord when they walk away and they're not interested in hearing from you. Or when the conversation gets halfway through and they just walk away from it all. It's not about you. You're not there to serve yourself. You're there to serve God and to love them. And then Peter also calls us to a holy fear again. I think this is a holy fear of God. Is this in the context? It could mean respect to men, but I think it means rather meekness and the fear of God. Do these things with meekness and fear. humble yourself before God as you evangelize. Trust Him to work through you. He has planned to do that. He will use you to save others. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. For as Paul says in Romans 1, that it's the word of God, is the power of God unto salvation, both for the Greek and for the Jew. That's, as we bring the word of God, don't be ashamed of it. Don't be embarrassed that you believe in God becoming man who died and rose again, even if others laugh at you and say, nobody's raised from the dead, nobody rises from the dead. Oh, you believe in creation in 6 days. Well, nobody believes that. Don't be ashamed and think, well, I got to make this more presentable. Just preach the word of God. Let God take care of the consequence and the results of it. Don't be ashamed of His truth, but believe it to be the power of God to salvation. And don't get frustrated with God that He's not moving fast enough, and so you've got to step in with your own methods and ways of moving it along. Submit yourself to God. What is good for us to do in our evangelism is to remember what God has done for us and how we could not do that for ourselves, nor could the person who talked to you about Jesus, whether it was your parents or whether it was a friend, they couldn't save you, but God did that mighty work. And so that should give you courage to speak to others and to leave them before God and to commit them in prayer to God and pray for that work in their lives. You see the difference then that a holy fear of God makes? And it doesn't matter whether you're on a stage in front of 1,000 people and debating somebody or whether it's in your living room talking to a friend. The same attitude needs to be there in all settings. Bringing that hope, bringing the gospel with meekness and with fear. And then verses 16 and 17, Peter comes back to the idea of suffering. He says you can live then confidently before God with this holy fear. And as you prepare yourself, always to be ready to give a defense for the hope, to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that's within you, Peter says you can live confidently. Not all are going to believe, and you may suffer for naming the name of Christ instead of being silent. But God will be honored, your conscience is clear, and you walk boldly with a clear conscience before God. Vadi Bakum, who some of you may know that name, but he wrote a few years ago a very helpful book, which you yourself may want to pick up. It's called Expository Apologetics, and he works through this passage, but he also works through a bit more in depth than I'm going to get into tonight in terms of evangelism and apologetics and evangelism. But he says this in this passage. He says, by framing the discussion with suffering on either side, we started with suffering or ending with suffering, Peter makes it clear that he is not offering a means by which Christians dominate discussions, overthrow empires, or change public opinion. Apologetics says to a watching world, we have been captured by something so profound that we are willing not only to be considered fools, but to suffer as such. Apologetics proclaims Christ. It shows off a holy fear of God. We are captured by Him. And you see then that suffering no longer then becomes our focus. And suffering no longer becomes something we fear because God is our focus. God is the one we have our eyes set upon. And whatever they might be, God is the one we're serving. Others may revile, Peter says, but having a good conscience before God, you can go and live boldly and live for God. He knows. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. God will vindicate you at the right time according to His purpose. But now you don't need to worry about what others might think of you. If you're serving God, you have a holy fear of Him, you can go and live boldly. Have the courage to speak up. And if it is God's will that you suffer, to submit and realize the blessing of suffering. Many suffer for evil. Many do wicked things, even though they know the consequences, and they get the consequences, and they're suffering because of their own evil deeds. But it's better that we would suffer for doing what's right before God, to live faithfully for Him, than to suffer for evil. Brothers and sisters, that we are called then to do right, to share our hope, to give the gospel, and to watch the Lord work. Peter says in the next chapter, 4 verse 14, he says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. And brothers and sisters, we have a holy fear of God, then isn't that all that we want? God's glory? That's what we're here for. That's what we're meant to do. That's what your evangelism ought to have as its goal, God and God's glory. So with a holy fear of God, prepare yourself to testify to the hope that he has given you. This is that exhortation that Peter has given to calling us to share our hope with all who ask. This certainly has application, doesn't it, to our outdoor services. We go to in our community, we knock on doors of people we don't know, and there's going to be some we're going to recognize, and some that we talked to the last few years, and some that are new in the neighborhood. But this is application that goes beyond that particular time. It's application for daily living as we sanctify the Lord in our hearts and as God gives us opportunity to speak about him to others, to tell others of his mercy and of his love, of his holiness, and of the opportunity to know him truly and to have a relationship with him through Christ, to be reconciled to him. He's glorious. He's glorious, and we have a glorious hope, and we have a glorious message to share. So may God give us a right fear and bless our preparations to be able to speak to others and use you so that others can have the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you. We pray that in all of our lives, man would decrease, you would increase, that you would be large and be, that we would be utterly devoted to you, focused, dwelling upon you, loving you, sanctifying you in our hearts, that we would be filled with boldness and courage to tell others about you, to tell others of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to see with a great desire to see your name glorified, both in our witness and in the confession of new believers to confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We long for that in our neighborhood. Lord, give us these opportunities as we look to go out in a couple weeks and as we invite others to come, and give us trust in you to work in this way. But give us opportunities tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and through this week, and give us joy, give us courage. Lord, there's some of us who perhaps never imagined the joy of that it would be a joyful thing to think about evangelism, that we would have an eagerness to want to meet someone else to be able to share the gospel with. But so, Lord, work in our hearts, not with gimmicks and man-centered ideas, but with a centering ourselves upon you. Oh, Lord, give us that grace each day to live this way and to live with great joy and boldness in the Christian life. May your word, by your spirit, have its perfect effect in our lives this afternoon and going forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.